We're starting a new series looking into evangelism and some of the myths that surround evangelism. We have many stereotypes that run the gamut from judgmental to compassionate, from condemning to caring. We often think of an evangelist as one who is bold and brash, one who has all the answers, one who has can answer any doubt or any question that is thrown at him or her. When we look in the mirror, can we see any sign of an evangelist looking back at us? A few weeks ago, Pastor Jana preached on the story of Naboth and King Ahab. Remember, Naboth owned a vineyard that was desired by the king. King Ahab had begun to see the land as a Canaanite king would see it, a disposable commodity, one that could be bought or sold, not as a gift from God to the families of Israel, not as a gift that should be cherished and should be protected by the landowner, but also by the king himself. We can also see people in that way, as disposable commodities to be won or lost. A bag lady entered a high-end department store. The saleswoman approached and asked if she could be of help. It was obvious in the first few moments that this bag lady had no intention or no ability to buy the clothes that were before her. But the saleswoman allowed her to peruse. And when the bag lady was ready to leave, the saleswoman said to her, "If you come back again, I would be honored if you would ask for me." Martin Buber once said, "You cannot treat people as things. You must treat people as sacred." Today we're going to look at Paul. Paul, the evangelist, the spreader of the good news beyond the Jewish community, the spreader of the good news to the Gentiles, to the very ends of the earth. And today we are going to see how Paul, zealous for people to know and to trust in the one true God, how Paul uses restraint, and how Paul uses his understanding to reach his audience. The text for this morning comes from Acts, the 17th chapter. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him into the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city looking carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would be. So what they would search for, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. You cannot treat people as things. You must treat people as sacred. Paul had been forced out of Thessalonica a bit earlier than our text for preaching about Jesus being raised from the dead. An angry crowd chased him because he insisted on preaching about the resurrection. Paul was the best known of this contingent who was traveling about, marked as the main troublemaker. Scripture tells us that Timothy and Silas remained behind, while other believers hustled Paul out of danger down the coast and finally as far south as Athens. Here in Athens, the center of the Greek world, Paul was to wait for Silas and Timothy to join him. Now, you would think, just having run for his life from another Greek city, Paul might be careful, maybe even keep his mouth shut while waiting for his friends to join him. But the Bible tells us earlier in verse 16, as I read, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So, here is Paul speaking out to anyone who would listen. What is this city of Athens like? A city of about 5,000 people, it was a university town committed to intellectual development. Some who argued with Paul were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. These were educated scholars. Now, Paul himself was an educated Jew, and he was no slouch when it came to heavy-duty intellectual debate. Amidst this intellectual search for truth, for knowledge, Paul had made the observation that their worship seemed to be lowered to praise given to objects of wood and stone and silver. Paul was greatly distressed to see a city of such promise filled with idols, and so he could not keep quiet. He began to speak in the synagogue, the marketplace, wherever people would listen. Now, just a side note here, Paul is in Athens, a great Greek city, and yet the first mention of where he goes is to the synagogue. Even though Paul is the herald to the Gentiles, to those beyond the Jewish community, he still has a heart for the Jewish people. The first place he made a habit of going whenever there was a synagogue in the community was to that synagogue. But Paul spoke then to anyone who would listen. He met these people where they were, on their own turf. The heart of an evangelist, with a message that they could hear. I see you are very religious. You even have an altar honoring the unknown God. Well, let me tell you a little about this unknown God. The heart of an evangelist. The heartfelt desire not to notch another convert, but to share the truth of God's love. The heartfelt desire to find a way to connect to another sacred soul, a living, breathing human being. Father Gabriel is a Jesuit priest in the movie The Mission, a 1986 film starring Robert De Niro and Jeremy Irons. It is set in the rainforest of South America in the 18th century. The Guarani tribe live in a subsistence life in a nearly unreachable area above a great waterfall. Despite fatal endings of missionaries before him, Father Gabriel scales the falls and hikes into the dense rainforest. He sits beside a stream and pulls out his wooden flute. Hauntingly beautiful melody. The tribe is hostile to the white man because they have lost members who have been caught and hauled away by slave traders. But the music breaks through. It breaks through to some of them. Some are still skeptical, but the music makes a crack, and Father Gabriel begins to enter into their life. And over time, he gains their trust. And the people of this rainforest, with the guidance of the Jesuit missionaries, together build an almost utopian community. Everyone works. No one lacks. With sacred music and worship at the heart of their life together. The heart of an evangelist. The heartfelt desire to find a way to connect to another sacred soul, a living, breathing human being. You cannot treat people as things. You must treat people as sacred. Paul treated the Athenians as human beings, as sacred souls. I see you are very religious. You even have an altar honoring an unknown God. Well, let me tell you a little of this unknown God. This God cannot be shut up in a building. He cannot be fashioned by handiwork in wood or metal or stone. Paul assents to the Greeks' most prized value, the search for wisdom and truth. This intellectual quest would have not only been acceptable to these Greek scholars, but it would have been their heartfelt desire. And then Paul hits him with a zinger. In him, this unknown God who Paul is revealing to them, in him we live and move and have our being. And as one of your own poets has said, we are his offspring. Now, they were referring to Zeus, the Greek god, being offspring of Zeus. But Paul is saying, this unknown God, this God I'm revealing to you, we are his offspring. Paul has their attention using their own words and their own understanding. Paul is respectful to the Greeks and to their culture, like the Jesuit priest in the Amazon rainforest. He meets his audience with a sense of dignity. In her book, Holy Envy, Barbara Brown Taylor writes of an exchange between Mahatma Gandhi and a Western missionary to India. Asked what he thought about missionaries, Gandhi said, "Let us think of the bulk of your people who preach the good news. Do they spread the perfume of their lives?" That, to me, is the sole criterion. All I want them to do is to live Christian lives, not to annotate them. Now, by annotate, I assume he means writing and speaking, making lists, do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. Just live a Christ-centered life. Barbara Brown Taylor continues, "As a convert myself, I get that. I endured torrents of words, landslides of words, ambulances and fire trucks full of words, from earnest Christians eager to save me in high school and college. Some of them came after me like safari hunters after big game. Others like census takers, eager to make sure everyone was counted. All in all, their pursuit of me did not seem to have much to do with me. They were fulfilling a spiritual need of their own. The moment after I accepted Jesus as my Savior, they were gone. In retrospect, the deeper problem was that they did not spread the perfume of their lives. There was nothing about them that made me want to be like them." Barbara Brown Taylor goes on to say, "The people who eventually drew me to Christ never said a word about it. Like my Methodist college professor, whose unsentimental commitment to the welfare of his students lit my path to graduate school. Or the Catholic priest who invited me into his kitchen to help cook spaghetti for the hungry hippies who would drop by later. Or the Episcopal professor of New Testament who showed me what it looked like to love God with his whole heart and with his considerable mind. None of them ever spoke to me of becoming Christian. I made that decision on my own once I had been attracted by the fragrance of their faith." That's not to say words are not important. There are times when we need to share the hope that is within us. But when I talked about the text on Tuesday at our staff meeting, I asked where people might have experienced an invitation to Christ, where they might have caught the fragrance from another person. All the examples given were about people who had cared for them, mostly people who knew them. And the people who cared and knew them were deeply concerned about their own faith and simply wanted to show it in loving action. Remember the saleswoman in the upstage department store and the bag lady. "If you come back, I would be honored if you would ask for me." Once Paul had their attention, once Paul demonstrated insight, understanding of what was important to them, then Paul shared his message of the care and the compassion of this God. This God who stands above mere images made with hands. This unknown God who is the author of life. This God who has created the heavens and the earth. This God who does not live in temples made by hands and not served by human hands. This God has come to us in the person of Jesus, his Son, and we are his offspring. Before we can evangelize anyone else, before we can offer the good news of God's love, we must be convinced of that love for us. Indeed, we are his offspring. We may not be able to preach and debate with scholars like Paul. We may not be able to cross oceans as missionaries. But we can give off the fragrance of a Christ-centered life. We can treat the bag lady in the department store with dignity. We can reach out to neighbors and friends to share the love of this unknown God, who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. We have an opportunity in 3 weeks to invite someone to Salem's Fall kickoff on September 8th. Friends or neighbors or family. Consider who God might be placing in your heart to come and join us, to come and know more of God's love and his saving grace. It may be a very small thing, but who knows what fragrance of the good news might be caught. Amen.